It is good to be here, even though there's just a tiny handful of us. It's really good to be present. I know, and we hear quite often these days that the church isn't the building, and of course we understand that, but we are a family, and there's nothing like being gathered together in one house as a family to see each other and encourage each other to worship together and build each other up. Last night, knowing that I would be able to come here and be with a few, just filled me with excitement to be able to do something like this. So my desire, my prayer is that soon there will be more, soon there will be able to be more of us gathered together as a church family once again. I pray for that. I pray for you guys that the Lord would keep you, that He would protect you, keep you safe, but keep you close to Him and keep you connected into the fellowship that is the body of Christ. Today's text is going to come from our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We have been inadvertently, I would say, working through 2 Corinthians. There wasn't necessarily an intention of mine to begin, because I believe I actually began this series in chapter number 4, because as I was reading personally, there was just some things I felt Paul was writing to encourage the church during hard times, and I thought, that's what we need to hear. But then I read the next bit, and I'm like, yeah, we need that too. And then the sometimes do chapters, but not that. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, where I'm going to be focusing on verses 5 to verse 13. So follow along with me as I read this text, and then we'll go from there. Verse number 5, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." Shall we pray? So, Father, Lord, thank you for this text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, including this. Lord, I pray that you would use your words to speak to our needs, to speak to our own hearts, to bring about encouragement and conviction. And Lord, may we understand the difference between a godly sorrow and what it is for, and a worldly sorrow. Father, if there is anybody listening here at home, wherever they may be, who does not know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's heart and their life, bring them to faith, bring about such a conviction, Lord, that they just feel absolutely no choice but to bow a knee before you and trust you to be their Savior too. Move in all your people today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Coming to chapter 7, I can't help but zero in and focus on this topic of sorrow or regret or guilt. Sorrow, regret, and guilt. Surely all of us at times realize that we live with some sorrow, regret, or guilt, or we have experienced that, all of us. But what I want you to see most today is something that the Bible here is referring to as godly sorrow. That's something different than what we see a lot of. A lot of people just live their lives with regret and with sorrow, or with feelings of guilt continuously. And that in itself is only going to lead to despair, depression, discouragement, and a defeated life. And we cannot live that way. God doesn't want us to live that way. That's not the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. That's not the abundant Christian life, to live with debilitating sorrow, regret, and guilt. Let's talk first, though, as we approach this text, of the situation in Corinth. Corinth was a church. Well, Corinth was a city, of course, but when we're talking about Corinth in the scriptures, we're referring to the church that is in Corinth. It had a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems that Paul took a good deal of time to address and try to correct and steer them in the right direction. And that's why Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians. We're in the second letter. We started there, like I said, a bit inadvertently. And someday I think we need to go back a few steps and review all of 1 Corinthians in more detail. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, he dealt with many issues within the church. Church divisions was a huge thing, and he spent several chapters dealing with that alone. He dealt with issues of sexual immorality within the church, issues of lawsuits that came about because of the divisions and the poor testimony that that was to the community around them. He dealt with marriage problems. He talked about food that was offered to idols and the conflicts that arose from that. He talked about idolatry. He talked about how that they were to conduct the Lord's Supper properly and corrected the abuses that were taking place at the time. He talked about spiritual gifts and their use and the abuse of these gifts that they were exhibiting. And so there was a lot of difficult things that Paul had to address and deal with the Corinthians. But here in his second book, we see another issue that had arisen. And it would appear that somebody had come into the church and had turned the church against Paul and against his authority as an apostle. And so they had listened, they had tolerated it, they had put up with it, they had not defended Paul and his authority in any way. In verse 12, he states, "Therefore, though I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong." In other words, someone did something wrong to somebody. And most likely, what we're talking about here, the him who suffered wrong was Paul. And it was against him. And that's why he's writing these words of defense and correcting some of their wrong thinking. And so he writes a stern letter to point out the wrong again and urge their support. In verses 6 and verse 7, we see Titus had come to see Paul, and he brought good news. It was likely Titus that delivered the letter to begin with. And so when he comes back to see Paul, he brought the good news of how the church was responding and what the result was of Paul's words, Paul's correction to them. It wasn't an easy thing that Paul had to do. So Paul is writing a response now to them in 2 Corinthians here in chapter 7 to encourage them and explain to them the nature of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Let's first take a look at
this, the very first point, that godly sorrow is a good thing. First of all, we see godly sorrow is a good thing, as opposed to worldly sorrow, which leads to death. Notice Paul's words at the end of verse 7, when he told us, that is Titus, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And then down in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Godly sorrow. What we're talking about when it comes to godly sorrow, we're talking about a guilt, yes, a conviction, a sorrow that comes over our sin. When we have done wrong, and when we have sinned against God in some way, what we have at times, what we need, is the Holy Spirit bringing a conviction and a guilt into our very being. And that is a good thing, and we need that. That is not something to be dismissed and rejected. That is a red light that God has given to us, that something needs to be done. So Titus came and gave this report, and it was a good one. The church had responded well to what Paul the apostle was saying. And this is a 2 Corinthians. They give to them, and there was a lot there, and the church had to respond to that with a same kind of a godly sorrow. He had some hard things to say to them. What he's essentially saying, though, here is that the pain was good. The pain was a good thing. And we don't really mean that just pain by itself is good. Nobody likes just to have pain, but that what it does is a good thing. In a fallen world, we're glad that we have pain sometimes. It makes us pull our hand away from a fire to keep us from doing more damage. If that pain is there telling you there's a problem, you got to do something about it, or else there's going to be a greater problem. And so we rejoice in that pain. If there's a pain in your body physically, and what that is a warning, do something, and we go and get it checked out, and we may realize a doctor may tell us that there's a serious problem and that it needs to be fixed, it needs to be addressed. You need to do something different. And so we're thankful for that pain that leads us to get the kind of help, the response that we need. Pain can lead us in the right direction. What are some principles of this pain, though? The first principle is that we need to identify and then reject false guilt. False guilt. With this in mind, it's important to point out that false guilt is a real thing for some people. There is such a thing as false guilt. We just mentioned the goodness of pain that tells us that there's a problem happening and we need to check it out and find out what the problem is and then do something about it. But what do we call people that every day they feel that they have a pain somewhere and that they have a sickness and a problem, and they go and the doctor says, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong. Oh, but I got this pain. I have a problem. What do we call that? Those of you who are here... Hypochondriac. A hypochondriac, that is someone who's constantly thinking that there's a problem, that they are not well, and they seek to find out what it is, but there's really nothing the matter with them. And that's not a healthy way to live either. It's not a healthy way to live. Godly sorrow, guilt, regret, conviction is a good thing. Like pain is to a disease we may have. It tells us there's a problem. A sensitive conscience is a blessing. Be grateful for that. Yet many will teach others today that any guilty feelings are unhealthy and harmful. We don't want to have guilt. Don't live with guilt in your life and just avoid it. Paul himself, though, had to deal with even analyzing guilt in his own life. And he had to analyze it to see, is this a godly guilt or is this just a worldly guilt? In verse 8, we read, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." So he had a conflict inside. He had a conflict. He struggled with whether or not he did the right thing. Maybe he shouldn't have sent the letter, such a letter to them. Maybe it was all for nothing. Maybe it was going to cause a problem and more conflict, and it wasn't something that should have been done. But he realized at some point that his letter, what he had done, was something from God. And his guilt over it was not founded. It was not necessary to have this kind of sorrow or a guilt over something that was a false guilt. And so he had dealt with it and addressed it as such. In our lives too, we need to identify and reject false guilt. We'll deal a little more with that in a moment. But let's look at the second principle here. We need to accept and be thankful for real guilt. Real guilt. Some refuse to see the difference, and so they just assume all guilt is bad. Don't want to have any guilt. Don't live in guilt. Don't just look forward. Don't look behind. Why should anyone feel guilty about anything? And some go so far as to even suggest sin is just a religious or social construct that religion has made, and that's what brings a heavy weight of guilt to people unnecessarily. Just like a physical pain may mean that there's a greater problem and we should do something accordingly, likewise, a moral or spiritual pain, regret, guilt, sorrow, may point to other problems that are also needing addressed in our lives as well. Some like to merely try to medicate the problem, mask it over, if you would. I've seen shows in years past. I didn't live in these times, but in years past, doctors had to operate. They didn't have anesthesia. What did they often use to medicate a person before a painful operation? Some kind of alcohol or whiskey or something to numb the pain a bit. And that's okay, and we understand that if that's all that they had for a time, then thank the Lord. But the problem is when people continue, they want to use such medication to dull the pain of their conscience, to dull the pain of the spirit and what their moral conscience, what's happening. But if it's not a false guilt, don't just mask the pain. And that leads us to point number two, though, doing something about it. Godly sorrow produces repentance. We already stated in verse 9 that Paul's joy wasn't based on their guilt. He wasn't happy that they were sorry. I'm glad I wrote. I wanted to make you sorry. I wanted you to suffer a bit for what you did to me. That wasn't what his rejoicing was based upon. Look again at verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner." There's a worldly sorrow. There's a godly sorrow. "That you might suffer loss from us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance." Godly sorrow produces repentance. And this is the difference. This is the big difference. Repentance is not the same thing as grief or regret over sin. That's not the same thing. Repentance is the result of those emotions. Because of godly sorrow, godly conviction, godly regret, godly guilt, It does something and it produces a result. And that result must be, needs to be repentance. And this repentance is a change. It's a change of attitude and a change of behavior, which results from the feeling that we had of remorse over our sin. And this is why we must be careful. Church, brothers and sisters, we got to be careful about how the message of salvation is presented at times to people. If salvation message is just packaged like a sales pitch, and we just say, hey, if you just try Jesus a little bit, then your life is going to be better, then that is not the life-changing gospel message of the Bible. Salvation comes to us, but it comes from also hearing the bad news. And the bad news is that we, mankind, all of us have sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and that we are deserving of only His judgment. And this is the bad news. And then this understanding of our sin and how God sees and views our sin and what it has done to not only us, but to creation and to mankind in general, it produces, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, it produces the feelings of guilt and feelings of sorrow and remorse. We call this the, you know, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then these feelings that we have, and while that's not enough, but that needs, that is what leads us and produces true repentance in the life of believers. That sometimes those of us who are in Christ, we can attest, we can, you know, give witness to the fact that we heard the bad news, not just the good news, but we understood and heard the bad news and who we were before a holy and righteous God. And at that time, I remember in my own life, that brought such a feeling of sorrow and sadness and a weight. And there was regret, a remorse. There was a guilt, a moral guilt. And that was a good thing, because it led me to realize there's a problem. There's a lostness in my heart. There's a lostness in my soul. I needed to see the doctor. I needed to see the great physician. And I came to Him in faith. And He healed me. He forgave me all my sins. And no, He doesn't want me to continue to live in the guilt and the sorrow of those things that He has forgiven me of. So the repentance is really the test of godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and that is a real change. It doesn't leave you in the pits of depression. Godly sorrow is for a reason. It's for a time, and it's for a purpose. And it should not be just a permanent state of being in our lives. Verse 8, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Paul realized and saw, yes, it brought sorrow, godly sorrow, but it was for just a while. It wasn't to be a permanent state in their life. It led to sorrow, but only a while. But notice what it did in them, the result. Down in verse 12, he describes more of the results of this sorrow that they had, which led to repentance. In verse 12, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Instead, then, because of what Paul had said to them, and because of this godly sorrow that it brought into their lives, and because of the repentance that it led them to, now, instead of being passively wrongly led by people who were coming in and leading them in a wrong direction, they became diligent. Instead of being gullible and led any which direction, this was replaced with an indignation of who would do this. And with great zeal, they wanted to make things right again. No, their sorrow over the matter didn't just lead them, praise the Lord, into the pit of depression, but it led them to realize something's wrong and let's do something about it. Their sorrow was an indicator that something needed attention. So, how can you know if the sorrow, the guilt, how can you know if the sorrow and the guilt that you are feeling, experiencing, is godly sorrow or not? If Satan can't keep you from feeling sorrow over sin, he will do his best to keep you from enjoying forgiveness. Godly sorrow not only points to our sin or sins that we have done or allowed in our life, but it also points us in the direction of where to go from there. It points us to the Lord for forgiveness. Godly sorrow is for a time. Worldly sorrow is often different. You may feel sorrow or regret, but you may not be able to even realize why or put a finger on it. It just goes on and on without a way to leave it behind with forgiveness. Friends, God wants His children to enjoy forgiveness and to be set free from guilt and sorrow. And we need to walk in that, live in that, enjoy life in Christ. One more point, though. That is, godly sorrow, we see in our text, leads to salvation. Focus on verse 10. Here he says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. As we've mentioned already, godly sorrow doesn't leave you in the pits. The pits of despair, the pits of depression, doesn't leave you there. It points you to the one who can pull you out. It produces repentance, genuine repentance. And that leads us to a genuine salvation. In the heart of a true believer is repentance. At some times we all experience this regret and sorrow over sin. As I've already mentioned, when you came to know Christ, you experienced that. And you realized what it was that separated you from God. And you did something about it. But the believer, once you are in Christ, the believer lives a continual life of repentance. First when we come to know Him as our Savior, but then all the time after that. And that's why we read in like 1 John 1:9, and we know this passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is speaking to believers. And we're reminded, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. And so the more we walk with our Lord and the more we are drawn close to Him, the more we realize our inability, the more we realize how far we still have to go in our growth. And so the Christian life is one that is to be lived in a constant state of repentance. It's not just a one-time repentance. Oh yeah, I did that 50 years ago. I'm a Christian. But it is daily. Lord, I thank You that I am in Christ. I am Your child. I am a new creation. But Lord, I see failures in my life. And I repent. I confess it to You. I repent of it. I don't want to live with that sorrow in my life. In our book of 2 Corinthians, later in the book, Paul urges them in chapter 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So he tells him to take the test. What is the test? It's the evidence that their faith is genuine. And this is what we see in verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. This is what is taking place in the life of a true believer. It's not the path of sinless perfection that is the test. Aren't you glad? If the test to being a real, genuine believer was sinless perfection, we'd all be failures. But praise the Lord, that's not it. It is the path of godly sorrow of sin and genuine repentance that results from that godly sorrow. That's what the test is. Are you grieved by sin? And does that sorrow of sin lead you to repentance, genuine repentance? That is, Lord, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be out of fellowship with you. I want to be with you. The sorrow in my life is for a reason, and I understand and realize it. And when I am disobedient to my Lord, when I do not obey his commands, there's a conviction, a godly sorrow, a regret, a guilt, if you would. But that is there to point me to him. Go to him for healing. Go to him. And then walk in the joy of that forgiveness. This is the test that you are in the faith. So we see godly sorrow is a good thing. It is a good thing. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It doesn't just leave you in the depths of sorrow and sadness, but it's there to lead you. And when we see godly sorrow leads to salvation. In closing, I want to encourage you in just two things, and then we'll close with this. The first thing is simply be willing yourself as a believer, as a brother or sister in Christ, be willing to cause godly sorrow. I say this realizing the danger here. Not by causing a brother or sister to sin and you're leading them into sorrow, but by helping them, if needed, to recognize it. And even as we do that, as we may approach a brother or sister in Christ like Paul had to, we do so with fear and trembling, and we do so also recognizing our own propensity to fall into the same pit as someone else. And so it's never to be done in a spirit of pride or a spirit of superiority, but as in the spirit of one brother or sister to another, saying, I care for you, but are you walking in the truth and the light of the Word? And it may cause sorrow, but we're not rejoicing in the sorrow. We would rejoice that that sorrow may lead to repentance. So be willing, for the sake of winning a wandering or straying brother or sister back into fellowship with the Lord, be willing to cause godly sorrow. But the second thing that we need to remember just as much is be willing to accept godly sorrow. Be willing to accept it. You know, say what we want about the Corinthian church. They had their problems, didn't they? And don't we all? We may have different problems, but we have our own. But how did they respond at the time? It appears that Paul was very encouraged and pleased by their responses that they had. What they did with that godly sorrow that he produced in them through his confronting them. How would you respond? Are you willing to accept godly sorrow? If a brother or sister or someone came to you and confronted you scripturally, not just with what their preference is, but scripturally, how would you respond? Would you respond in the same way? Godly sorrow is a good thing. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. We need to live and walk in the joy that is in the forgiveness of our Savior Jesus. I'd encourage you to stand with me. Stand with me. If you want to stand with me at home, you may. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord and close in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, thank you again for your word. Your word is life. Your word is a joy. It is a light to our path. And Lord, today as we look at this topic of godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, I pray for those who may be living in perhaps a false guilt. Lord, I believe Satan at times robs them of their joy that it is to walk and live in the forgiveness of Christ. And they may not even realize what it is that they feel this sorrow over, but they just live in the pits. Lord, I pray that they would see that they don't have to stay there. And if it's not a sorrow that comes from you, which is for a reason and for a time, I pray, Lord, that they would reject it and walk and live in your freedom. Lord, if there is a sorrow, a conviction, a regret that is based on your word and on what they have done or an attitude or a disobedience to you in some way, I pray that they would receive that conviction as being from you, but not stay there, but that they would come to you in repentance, receiving your forgiveness, and again, living and walking in the joy of that forgiveness and in the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would respond in the same way that we saw this church responding at this time. Lord, may we be willing to cause godly sorrow as only as needed and as directed by you. And Lord, may we be willing to receive it, realizing that there are times in our own life that we may need a brother or sister being able to encourage and urge us on back to the right path. And may we respond well and accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And over to you once again, Pastor Mike, for some announcements.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message. And thank you to all of those who are working and helping behind the scenes to help us to receive the message this morning. Well done. And we really do appreciate all the effort that you put into it. Well, just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, just continue to pray. Pray for our country. Pray for the country's leaders. I know that they have some hard decisions to make. And maybe we were a little disappointed this week with, well, we could only have 10 to meet together. But our job is to remain faithful. And as we remain faithful, we pray for the leaders. We pray for everything that's being done. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Worship services for next week, we continue on with the Zoom format as far as we know. So it should be again 10 o'clock through the Zoom format or Facebook Live. And we'll post any updates if anything should change with that. Kids Club story time, that will be coming up right after the worship service this morning. So children, 10 o'clock, children right after the worship service this morning, about 10 minutes later, then Miss Jennifer will have the story time coming up. Wednesday night, we have our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7 o'clock. So we hope that you plan to join with us on the Zoom format for Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Also, life group leaders, if you'll continue to make sure that you're in contact this week with members in your life group, if you can meet together, that would be great as well. Our teen group, Josh has a few things about the teen group that he wants to mention about 4 o'clock perhaps today. Josh, are you on there that you can mention that?
Yeah. So today we'll just meet at 4 p.m. today instead of, weren't able to go through with it for Friday, so we're just going to move it to today at 4 o'clock. So if you can join us today at 4 o'clock, be great. Message me for the details if you'd like to join. It'd be good to see you.
Okay, thanks, Josh. So teen group today, 4 o'clock, joining in with Josh. Our missionaries that we're praying for this week, Aaron and Anna Hills. Aaron and Anna is our missionaries that we've supported for a couple of years now. So continue to pray for them and their missions work right here in New Zealand. Now, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to know about that. We'd like to celebrate that with you. If you would, just go into your chat section and you can type in your birthday, the name, what day it's on, and let us all know about that, birthdays or anniversaries. And that way we can be praying for you this week as well as celebrate with you. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share. I'll pass it back over to Pastor Ken, and then he'll close us out in a time of prayer. Pastor Ken?
All right. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. It's been great to see you all today. And my small congregation here that are gathered together, it's awesome. Well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, my Father. Thank you for this time. And Lord, may we leave today not forgetting these things that we have read and heard. May we not be hearers only, but doers. Lord, when it comes to godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, may we, Lord, understand the difference and maybe respond properly to the godly sorrow that you allow into our lives. Not live in it, but let it point us to the what the problem is and to the only one who can truly heal us from that problem. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.